Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. Today, we're looking at John chapter 14. We had a chance in John chapter 13 to take up the questions around, I like what our guest yesterday said, Simon Peter syndrome, about how Jesus, he puts something out there, he lays something out there, and Peter just wants to turn it on its head and say, no, you don't wash my feet. No, you don't lay down your life for me. Other way around, and how Jesus has to correct that. And so in many ways, we're just continuing that thought today when we get into John chapter 14. But then we're going to take a turn here, and there's this really interesting stuff. Jesus, for the first time in the Gospel of John, really starts to talk about the Holy Spirit in a very specific way. Calls him a very specific name. And so we're going to start digging into more of this Holy Spirit language. So going over these both concluding thoughts and then introductory thoughts here, we've got with us today on the show, Pastor Mark Jasa, pastor at Mount Olive in Pasadena, California. Another pastor from Southern California out here with me. Pastor Jasa, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. Good to be here.
So how is it over in Pasadena? Is it as gray as it is down here in Orange County? Because it's just been like gray and rainy for like a week now. I'm wearing a sweater.
It's been a little cool, but then I've been doing evangelism out on the Santa Monica City College campus, and it was raining yesterday. So I had some good talks with some students yesterday, but then I actually ended up going home because it was just so much rain. But June downpour.
Yeah, that's right. Well, hey, why don't you just say just a little bit about what you do? Because I mean, it is so you do have kind of maybe a more traditional role at Mount Olive, but then a lot of what you do is campus evangelism.
Yeah, so at church, you know, I preach, teach, I visit people, I do, you know, standard stuff as you said, but then during the week, I spend a lot of time on college campuses with students. Part of what I do, and a big part, is not like I do talk to atheists and Muslims mm-hmm. and Buddhists and so forth. But one of the, I think, most important things I do is talk to Christians about what is the gospel, how yeah. outrageous is our forgiveness. Everyone. Yesterday, I was talking to this guy about how we're forgiven, and there's always everyone wants to drop the if bomb. Mm. We're forgiven if we do X, Y, and Z. And you know, so I just say, look, your sins are forgiven. I like to take people to John chapter 1, verse 29. It's something probably everyone knows, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. So I ask people, you know, who did Jesus die for? And people will often say, the world. And I say, okay, good. He died for the world. So, and which sins did he die for? And they'll think, and they'll say, all sins. So then I say, okay, so then I make it personal. So which of your sins did Jesus forget to pay for? And they'll say, none. So then I'll, you know, say, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for you. All of your past, present, and future sins have been dealt with.
And that's right. Anyway, I like that, how you take them through it step by step like that. And you're so right that so much of what we do and what we need to do is, you know, what you use the word evangelism, right? But evangelism, really, truthfully, I mean, that's talking about the gospel. And so much of what we do talking about the gospel is talking about the gospel to each other, to other Christians. We very often narrow evangelism to, I need to go find someone who's never heard of Jesus before and tell them about that for the very first time, you know, which is a very hard thing in the context of a lot of people. But evangelism starts with just, I mean, reminding yourself about the gospel, reminding your family, reminding your church family about the gospel, speaking those words to each other. So I love the emphasis. I love looking back to the cross. Let's not narrow evangelism. Let's not forget about the forgiveness that we each have. And I think we're going to see some of those themes in here today. Not necessarily in the terms of forgiveness, but definitely you'll see that as we look at the idea of loving God and God loving us, and then being in the Father and the Father being in us. There's this kind of language we're going to see that we will see it ties into forgiveness in a really profound way. Well, let's go ahead and get into it. And before we do, would you please, Pastor Jason, go ahead and open us up with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and your word is true. And your word proclaims that you have done it for us. We are saved because you have paid for all of our sins, and we will certainly see you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we'll have a chance to talk about what does it really mean to ask for something in the name of Jesus. But let's not jump ahead too fast. Let's take a look here at these opening verses. So interesting thing is Jesus is still talking. Like, this is like the same breath of chapter 13. So we haven't moved on to a totally new thing yet. I'll just actually start in the scene right before this in 13, so we can kind of appreciate this. And I'm just going to go like the first few verses of 14. So this is back in 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." All right, so pause there. What strikes me right off the bat, right? He goes immediately from, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, to let not your hearts be troubled. And I think that sometimes, we have this, we have a chapter number that says 14, we have a new title, and so we just kind of imagine like, this is like a whole new scene, the next day almost in our minds or something. But this is all in the same breath. He says this to Peter, and we forget Peter is speaking on behalf of the rest of them. This is how they all feel. They all want to lay down their lives for Jesus. They all want to go and follow him, as we're going to see in this next part. Remember Thomas, right? Back in chapter 11, he was like, "Let's go also to Judea with him, that we may die with him." They were all on the same page. And so when Peter gets shot down, they're all getting shot down, and they all feel like, "Well, what? We're going to deny Jesus, and we're going to be scattered, and we can't follow him." And so he addresses them. He sees their downcast faces and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So he's speaking to them and comforting them in the midst of their disappointment that they can't follow him. And then what does he say? "Believe in God, believe also in me." And what are we to make of this as a way of Jesus exhorting them?
So can I go back to let not your hearts be troubled for a second?
Yeah, sure, yeah.
So I'm wondering if not only is it the disappointment of their own failures, but also in 12 hours from now, Jesus is going to be dead.
Right.
Their leader is this is going to be the deepest of sadness, disappointment, and trouble. So I think he's preparing them for this. Mm-hmm. And so just yesterday, I'm on campus, I'm hanging out with this kid, and I tell him the good news, and he's thrilled with the good news. He just loves hearing me, me telling him his sins are forgiven. And
right.
He says, so then he starts recounting when he was a kid and his mother said, "Well, the reason you have fear and doubt and you're afraid of death," she said, that the reason you're afraid of death is because you don't have enough faith.
Mm.
And he said, well, what do you think of that? And I said, well, okay, your mother is, she's correct. Sure. I am afraid, you know, the reason I'm afraid of death is because I don't have enough faith. Me, Mark Jaysa, the reason I'm afraid is because I don't really trust God. But the
right.
way to... The way to cause faith isn't by just calling you out and using the law and saying you don't have enough faith. The way is, in the very next second half of this verse, Jesus is saying, believe, trust, that, you know, pistis, trust me. I get
yeah.
you.
So, yeah, that's a really interesting point. I mean, it's true that, like, in a way of speaking, it is from a lack of faith that, I mean, any sin comes from. It's a lack of trusting in God. It's a lack, because if we completely trusted in God, right, we wouldn't worry about anything. We wouldn't be afraid of anything, right? But as you're saying, it's not right then to take that and apply the law and say, oh, well, look, therefore, because you have any fear or any worry or any anxiety, you must not be a real Christian, or you must not have
right.
faith at all. I mean, that's going too far. And we're going to, and I want to make a point about that, but we actually have a question on the line. I don't want to lose him while we still have him. If we still have him, we got
okay.
David from St. Charles County in Missouri. And he's got a question about, I mean, we were talking about forgiveness.
Yeah. Forgive me if you can't, I'm not too, I didn't get much sleep last night with the bad weather, so
oh,
I'm
no,
try
I'm
to
sorry.
This.
I was,
no, just go ahead. Just go ahead.
Yeah. What you said, I mean, I can concur with that. Jesus forgives us all of our sins, but it almost gives, an assumption that since he has, it almost sounds like Calvinism, once saved, always saved. Like, I've run into people who are, who would say they believe that, and it doesn't really matter how they live their life. Like,
yeah.
they don't believe they could forfeit their salvation by the way they live.
Right.
It almost gives a false assumption that since Jesus forgave us our sins, past, present, and future,
yeah.
it doesn't say anything of, you know, I know the scripture says, if you continue in the faith, I think in Colossians. So
right.
it always seems to be one-sided, and it doesn't seem to be much of, well, now that I am a Christian,
right?
You know, yeah, can I forfeit my salvation by the way I live? And I'll just listen, if you would, on the radio.
Yeah, sure. Actually, before you go, can you weigh in on the poll question, a book of the Bible you want to look at next, maybe from the Old Testament, maybe besides Genesis?
Oh my! I haven't thought about it. Like I said, my brain's kind of shot.
It's okay. It's okay.
Skip that.
Okay. It's okay. It's okay. I know. I get you. It's easy to, you know, especially with the bad weather. Thanks, David, for calling in.
All
good.
Right.
Good question.
Right.
Yeah. You know, this is that was a very, very insightful comment, right? Because I mean, this is the problem when we take any truth and we make it kind of like obsessively absolute, to the exclusion of the rest of the truth of Scripture, it's really easy for that truth to get distorted. And then even though it contains so much truth, it's easy for it to be twisted into a lie, right? And so this is why it's so important, and why I am so happy that we just go, you know, chapter by chapter, we just keep going, read the whole Bible here, because you can't leave out some of the truth, because if you leave something out, then you end up distorting it. And so Pastor Jason made this excellent comment that, yes, Jesus has paid for our sins, past, present, and future, in the sense that there is no sin that's going to come up later, and then we're like, oh, well, whoops, sorry, Jesus ran out of forgiveness. And I mean, just he's just fresh out. He's going to have to go die again to get some more. Like, that'll never happen. So the payment is so large that it, like, covers everything. But it's just like David was getting at here. That doesn't mean, though, that, like, you know, all your sins have been forgiven in advance and you can just go ahead and sin. Because, hey, it's all covered. I mean, I'll never forget, you know, like, I was Well, I mean, I won't say which show, but I was like watching a TV show, and it was one of these reality shows, and there was a Christian on the show who was about to do something terrible, about to like lie or trick someone or deceive someone. And he was like, well, you know, but it's so great because we're Christians. And so, you know, we can just ask God for forgiveness. And I was like, and I think that everyone seeing that must have been so disgusted by what they had just heard someone say. And I tell people this, guys, if you ask for forgiveness in advance, God's answer is no. That's not actually asking for forgiveness. That's asking for permission. What do you think, Pastor Jason?
So, yeah, I wanted to, the way it's usually presented to me is either by a Muslim or by a Mormon, or by like some kind of cult Christian, like Boston Movement Church of Christ, LA Church of Christ. And actually, I wanted to get into this a little later because of our text, but.
Mm-hmm.
Usually, a Jehovah's Witness will come to me and say, so we can do whatever we want and we're still going to be saved. And so I will say, I think that you're asking two different questions. So I would like to break what you just asked into two different questions. And the first question I want to ask is, if we sin more, will he forgive us more? That's the first question I want to ask. And so, you know, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And I have the person read, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more.
Mm-hmm.
So then the person will see that the answer to this is, does he ever run out of sin? No. He never runs it. Does he run out of forgiveness? He always has more forgiveness than you have sin. His forgiveness always outruns your sin. Now, then you just go to three verses later, chapter 6, verse 1. Paul is actually asking the question, shall we then sin more that grace may abound? And the answer is, may, you know, a double negative. Like, and, you know, it's not like English where it's like Spanish where the more negative you have, the more negative it is.
That's right. No way, no means, get out of here. Forget about it. And that's really helpful, breaking it down into the two questions. Like, I mean, it's kind of similar, I guess, to the approach that I try to take when I say you're not really asking for forgiveness at that point. You're asking for permission.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's true that Jesus, he's got more forgiveness and he's ready to give it to you. But if you're wanting to sin in advance, and if you're just planning on sinning and just wanting Jesus to just kind of write you a blank check, that means that your hands are actually so tightly clenched around the sin that you've planned on and that you've set your heart on doing, that your hands are not open to receive the forgiveness anymore at this point. I mean, and this gets back to one of the other senses in which, you know, we have to have this holy fear and this fear and trembling, even as we are forgiven and redeemed Christians, that, you know, we can't just take it for granted, because if our hearts become closed to the forgiveness, even if there's infinite forgiveness for every sin we might ever commit for the rest of our lives, if we're not open to receive it and we reject the forgiveness, then those future sins actually won't be forgiven, not because of a lack of grace, but because of the hardness of our hearts. So, I mean, it's important to see that there is that distinction, or as you were putting it, those two separate questions. And to try to segue this, because I do want to read more than maybe the first four verses before our break. you know, this is connected also, this hardness of heart, the opposite of the hardness of heart is faith. And Jesus, he makes this appeal. They have faith already, and he's asking and he's encouraging them to increase their faith. I mean, he's actually inspiring them that their faith may be increased. And that's, I think, what you have there. It says, believe in God, believe also in me. Of course, they already believe in God. I mean, like, what are they doing? Like, you know, praying and following Jesus and going to the temple and going to synagogue and reading the Bible, right? Like, of course they believe in God. In fact, the ESV will even note that the other way to translate this, and probably the better way, in fact, is probably like, you believe in God. But now he's saying, so believe also in me then. You know, like may your faith increase so that you see that believing God's really fulfilled in believing in me. And he goes how is he going to make them believe more? Well, he's giving them this gospel message that he's going to prepare a place for them, and that it's not going to be a permanent separation, but he says, "What? I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am going, you may be also." And this is a gospel promise here that, yeah, Jesus is going to go ahead of them, and they don't, you know, I'm going to go ahead and just parse this out. They don't get this yet. They still kind of don't know what he's talking about. The very next question from Thomas in verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" So they don't get where he's going yet. But where is he going? Well, we know. He's going to the cross. He's going to the tomb. He's going then into the resurrection. And so he's saying, I'm going to go into that resurrection. And when I go into that resurrection, that's going to prepare a place for you in the resurrection. And one day I will come back and you will be taken to me in that last day resurrection. So this is all resurrection language that, yes, it's going to be sad when you can't see me anymore. And I'm going to go and you can't follow yet, but you will follow. And my resurrection that you will see and that you will witness is the guarantee. It's the preparation. It is your reservation paid for and guaranteed in the resurrection when you see me raised on Easter. And that is something that they're not going to understand right now. But when they do understand it, that's going to inspire their faith. And they're going to have more faith than they ever have because of Jesus's gracious gospel.
You know, I like what you just said about what's the response to fear and doubt. The response to fear and doubt is promises. This is who I am for you. I am your Savior. I like your turn of phrase there. That was helpful to me.
Yeah, I mean, it's a beautiful and it's a comforting metaphor he uses. You know, like it reminds me of Paul. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit being a guarantee or a deposit or even a down payment that guarantees us for that resurrection. And here Jesus is saying, my resurrection is your reservation for the resurrection that you will share in one day. You know, I mean, so Jesus has to promise us and Jesus has to point to these things so that we can have this comfort and this consolation. And it's a beautiful image that it's reserved. It's there. There's a spot in the resurrection waiting for me. And Jesus has already prepared it by virtue of Easter. So, I mean, of course, we're in the Easter season. So, you know, this is the joy that we share in. Well, let's read like a couple more verses before we hit our break. I think we can get in at least a few. Maybe we can actually get to 14 and we'll just let that simmer. And remember, everybody, there's a lot of stuff in here you could ask some really good questions about. I appreciated the comment question from David. 314-821-0850 if you're in St. Louis. 1-800-730-2727 anywhere in the country, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. So maybe if you've got like a question kind of simmering, maybe you go ahead and you can kind of think about it more over the break and then go ahead and call in. So I'll just read through verse
4. Can I just do one thing to kind of finish up that last section?
Like 30 seconds, yeah.
Okay. I just thought it was interesting that Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And just a few seconds before that, you point out Peter understood the gravity by claiming that he was going to lay down his life. And back, not too far back, in chapter 11, Thomas and his fellow disciples said, you know, let us go to Jerusalem that we may die with him. And then a few verses later, you have Martha showing a clear understanding of the resurrection. And then on top of all that, Jesus has already announced at least three times that he was going to die and rise. So this question almost sounds a little out of left field.
It can feel that way. Jesus says things like, I'm the resurrection and the life, and it feels like obvious, but we'll actually just hold that thought and we'll get back to that after the break here. Hang with us, everybody. Thy Strong Word, John chapter 14. Be right back.
Worldwide KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors on this Thursday, May 23rd, 2019. Today's day sponsors are James and Verna Tanzola. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO Radio in honor of their grandson, James Tanzola, and in celebration of his graduation. Once again, we say thank you to James and Verna Tanzola of Chesterfield, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO Day Sponsors.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance, Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
I'm Pastor Ken Bomberger. Join me weekday mornings at 7:15 for Oratio, your time of scripture, meditation, and music on KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa. I'm joined today by Pastor Mark Jasa, pastor at Mount Olive in Pasadena, California. We're looking at John chapter 14. And we just read these first five verses, and we were looking at this question of, you know, Thomas, like, you know, how can we know the way? Where are you going? What do you mean, you know, you're going this to the certain place where you can't be followed by anybody? And right, it's we have to, you know, and Pastor Jason was just bringing this out. When we read this, we just think to ourselves, like, oh, Thomas, how dense are you? You know, I mean, and especially we like to pick on Thomas, right? Like, oh, Thomas just doesn't get it. And it's really, we can't let ourselves fall into that. The thing is, we can't underestimate this. Our Lord has been so cryptic up to this point. He's been deliberately holding back, and he's been very evasive. He hasn't, if you've noticed, he pretty much never answers a question directly, and he tends to answer questions with more questions. And so even though at some moments the disciples have thought to themselves, okay, he's probably going to die, like in back in 11, right? And they're willing to die, and they're saying, like, hey, wherever you have to go, if you're going to die, even, well, I mean, we'll go with you. We'll die together, right? See, they even if they think that maybe death has something to do with it, they do not at all expect that it's going to be Jesus dies and then he's raised from the dead, and not just in the way of Lazarus, right? Where Lazarus is just kind of hanging out and he's having, you know, dinner with them and everybody, and one day he's going to die again. They don't see it coming, that like the resurrection of the end of the age. Remember that back in chapter 3, and then chapter 11, there's this idea that there's this resurrection at the end of the age. They don't see coming that the end of the age is going to happen in 3 days. That is the thing that no one could have seen coming. And so we shouldn't be so hard on Thomas or Peter or anyone, because, I mean, we wouldn't have seen it coming either. And it was only because the benefit of hindsight that even they could see it. But we do have to just kind of press on like maniacs here as far as this pace. So I'm going to go ahead and read 6 through 14, and that's going to give us more than enough to chew on. But that kind of concludes this section on, you know, where are you going? Why, we don't know the way. Okay, so this is verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So, just a couple of just these really impactful statements. Let's start with the big one. This is the second to last. I am the symbolic statement here. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which is an answer to Thomas's question, where are you going? How can we know the way? And the thing that I want to, you know, and there's multiple dimensions here. And we can talk about a couple of them, but here's the one that I want to bring out. We've talked before about how these I am the statements are connected to the signs. And I do believe that this is connected to the sign of raising the official's son. Because think about this here. They're about to be separated here, Jesus and his disciples, and they're discouraged that they're about to be separated. You know, I mean, this is the one who has the words of eternal life, you know, and he's going to leave them. You know, how will they have life if he leaves? This was a very similar situation to the official who was going to Jesus to ask him to come and heal his son. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to go with you. And, you know, the initial response of the official is sorrow, urgency, maybe even panic, like, please come now. He's going to die if you don't come. The same kind of anxiety about Jesus not going with them or him not being able to go with Jesus, right? So it's a similar situation to the disciples. But what happens, right? Jesus sends the official on his way and with nothing but his word. And the idea is, my word is enough. In my word is life. Your son is going to live. And the way he says it, it's amazing, guys. He doesn't just say like he's going to live like it's a prediction. It's like he says, I've decided he lives. It is that kind of language of decision or declaration. He lives. And then when he's on the way still, when he's in the way that Jesus has sent him in, he realizes the word is true and he celebrates. And so similarly, Jesus is setting this up for the disciples. They will go in the way. He will send them on their way, which is, by the way, part of the reason why Christianity was first called the way. They're going to go in the way. And while they're in the way, they're going to realize that all the words of Jesus are true, and they will celebrate and their faith will increase. So, I mean, the sign is actually helping us to understand the scenario that the disciples themselves are in here.
That same word that spoke in the beginning, creating the universe, creating everything, speaks into our hearts and creates faith where there was just darkness before. And that's the word that Jesus is giving to his disciples right here, to speak out into the world, to breathe life into a dead world, to raise the world from death.
It's that life-giving creative power, the same life-giving creative power that created the world and created life. That's the word that he's leaving them with. And yeah, they don't understand it maybe now, but like kind of like the official, they're going to go on their way. And after they've been separated, they're going to realize the full impact of it. And then more than that, he's saying this too, that, you know, he's going to be, there's a sense that he's never going to leave them. He's going to be in them because the Father is going to be in them, and they're going to do the works even that he does. So he's leaving them with this word. He's also predicting and kind of leaving them in a sense with works to do. And what a remarkable statement. Greater than these will he do. Now, what is that referring to? I mean, greater miracles? Hard to imagine greater miracles than the ones that Jesus did.
So as Jesus was raising Lazarus, right, that seems to me like the pinnacle of what Jesus is doing.
Right.
Lazarus is dead, and he comes along, and he calls, again, the word. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb.
Right.
He says, Lazarus, come out, right? And I've had people challenge me on this. Well, what good is it, Jesus raising Lazarus? He's only going to die again. And in a way, they're right. Lazarus did die again.
Right.
But the the life that he has put in our mouths to breathe is the eternal life. That's the word that we speak into the world's ears. So you and I are the couriers, the deliverers of eternal life.
And that really, I mean, so this is a good point. He says the works, right? So he didn't actually say the signs again, like referring to these sort of miraculous signs. He does say works, and the term works is a little bit more flexible, and it could refer to things like, like teaching or speaking. I mean, that is like actually the emphasis of our Lord, of the work that he was doing. He was going spreading the gospel, and the signs were there to validate that work. But I mean, again and again, you see us throughout the Gospels, Jesus' main focus, he's saying, my purpose here is not to do miracles, it's not to just impress you, it's to give you these things so that you would believe what I'm saying, and that's the emphasis. So in one sense, right, we shouldn't narrow it down to only focus on miraculous stuff. I mean, we are speaking words that give eternal life, as you're saying, which is even greater than Lazarus. But there's also one other thing I want to point to also. Because there is a sense, actually, that the Christians who are to come, including them in the early church that is being formed here, will do actually greater miracles than those of our Lord. In what sense? It's important to look at the word greater here. It doesn't necessarily mean miracles that are going to be of a greater quality, right? Hard to imagine them topping raising a guy who's been dead 4 days. Like, what are they going to do? Raise a guy who's been dead 40 years? Like, no, that never happened. I mean, at least I am not aware of anyone pulling that one. You know, I'm not aware of that. But another sense, there's two more senses of this word. One of them is more impactful, like has like a bigger impact. And then the second, another possibility here is more surprising, like when people use the phrase like a big deal, like kind of greater in that sense, like it, you know, like kind of bigger in shock value. And I can think of actually at least three examples of this in Acts, right? One of them, I think, in terms of like just, you know, shock value, is when Peter is there and you've got these two people in the early church who are trying to pull a trick on everybody. And Peter actually says, you know, the Holy Spirit sees the lie that you've made, the deception that you've cooked up here, and you're going to drop dead. And literally, the first one drops dead, and then their spouse just like moments later just comes in, drops dead at the word of Peter. And the reaction that you get in Acts is that everyone's scared to go near Peter at that point. Everyone's just terrified. This guy just can say something and people drop dead. So there is a sense in which the disciples are going to do things that are just, I mean, on a certain level, just terrifying and are more surprising in that sense. But also surprising and more impactful in the sense of, what are the disciples going to do? They're going to speak in all kinds of languages on Pentecost, and 2,000 people are going to be baptized that day. I don't think anyone responded to any of the Lord's miracles quite that way, that there was a massive, you know, we're all going to repent and be baptized, 2,000 of us in a single day. Or what happens when Peter and John lay their hands on the Samaritans, and it's going to surprise everyone because, whoa, the Holy Spirit's going to come to the Samaritans too. So there are important senses also where the church, you know, not necessarily each of us individuals, but the church together as a whole, I mean, yeah, we have done some things that are, in a sense, greater, have been more shocking and have had more tremendous impact. And just in terms of like the number of people that have witnessed and have believed because of it. And you know that he's talking about the church, because when he says, if you ask me anything in my name, that's the plural form, actually. He's not saying like, you know, each of you individually, if you want, you know, a BB gun and you want a red bike, you can ask for those things. He's talking about what the church asks for as a whole by his authority. Pastor Jason, right? I mean, like, if you ask me anything in my name, like that means more than just adding Jesus's name onto your prayer.
Right. That Ferrari I've been always been wanting.
Right.
Please give it.
In the name of Jesus. Yeah, okay. All right. No, it's going to work.
Right.
No, it's, yeah, you, it, it, yeah. What, so what does that mean actually, that in my name bit?
So you know, we follow this whole thought that he's, you know, believe in me. And then truly, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And what's the work he's doing? He's doing the work of salvation. He's doing the work of speaking the word into people's ears. And then whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. So it's in the context of bringing life and salvation to the world. That's the context. It's not in the context of what are my personal desires.
That's a good. That's a really good way of putting it, right? So, in my name doesn't just mean like in his, like, you know, adding on like, you know, the sound Jesus to the end of a prayer, right? It means his authority, his mission. I mean, that's what you were describing just now. Like, what did Jesus come to do, right? To go and bring life. And so, if you're going to really actually ask for something in his name, you have to do it with his purpose, with his authority. And again, you know, it's not just in an individual sense, but it's as the church together is the form he's using. So, I mean, what are the things that the church asks for as a whole?
And his will, that his will be done. And it's
that
not
his
like
will
his
be done.
Will is something that's a secret. We know what his will is. His will is
right.
That all should be saved. So
Should all be saved? And then to go back to your point earlier at the beginning of the hour here, you were talking about forgiveness. I think that is actually the big tie-in. It's right here in chapter 14. What do the disciples together, like as a whole, what's the church together as a whole ask for in the name of Jesus? The forgiveness of sins. In chapter 20, Jesus is going to appear to the disciples when he's been raised from the dead, and he's going to say, whoever you forgive, they are forgiven. And whoever sins you bind, their sins are bound. Whoever, I mean, this is, I think, the biggest item that we should be immediately thinking of right here. When the church asks for the forgiveness of God in the name of Jesus, God will not fail to grant it. I mean, that's the big thing. I mean, that's the biggest thing that we could ask for. I mean, that's bigger than the Ferrari. It's the forgiveness of sins.
Absolutely.
Well, I mean, it's I'm glad that we spent some good time on that first chunk of the chapter. I mean, it really, really is. I mean, it's just full of these really big, impactful statements. I think right now this. And this might feel like it's giving it the short shrift, but these ideas, they're going to come up again in chapter 15 and chapter 16. And in some ways, this stuff kind of belongs with chapter 15 anyway. So we're going to talk about it more on Monday. So it'll be okay. But let me go ahead and just read the rest of the chapter, and then we can kind of close this out with a few more of these highlights here. So this is chapter 14, verse 15 now to the end. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. All right, so this concluding section, and we got, like, I feel like there's maybe at least, like, three big ideas entwining together. This idea of loving Jesus and the connection of then having the Father and the Son together living in those who love and follow Jesus. The promise of sending the Holy Spirit so that we're not abandoned. And maybe that's kind of like, you know, kind of two aspects of it. And then the other one is that there's this other aspect of we will see, those who love will see Jesus, but the world won't. And those three ideas have all kind of been like put together, and they're all kind of flowing together here. So, Pastor Jasa, I don't know if there's one of those three that stands out to you that you want to spend, like, we got about like 10 minutes still, if you want to kind of focus on, or if you just want to be really bold and try to do all three very fast, or, but, I mean, any of those things really in this last half of the chapter.
What I wanted to talk about is how the word from the very beginning, the word and the promise is the thing that brings us comfort. And
right.
Then you have the comforter himself. Jesus is sending the comforter. And
right.
In verse 26, so the comforter all along has been proclaiming the Son. So that
yes.
The Father sends the Son and the Spirit proclaims the Son. And then in verse 26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So
mm-hmm.
How can you and I in the year 2019 be certain that his word is true and his word is for us? Well,
right.
Here it is. The Holy Spirit has caused them to remember everything that he has told them. So I think that's a very important thing, that the Bible, as some people say, does not merely contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And here is we can rely on it.
Right. And that's the formulation you just brought up. It doesn't contain the Word of God. Like, we have to kind of like hunt for it. And maybe some of it in there is the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. Not to say that, like, you know, Jesus didn't say other things or do other things. I mean, we know for a fact that there were other things that were said and done. So it's not like the Bible has everything. I mean, John's going to say that himself in chapter 21. Like, if you tried to put it in a book, there wouldn't be enough room in all the libraries of the world to fit everything that he said and did. Or, you know, at least to understand what he said and did. So it's not that. But you see it again and again in John that the Spirit has been sent to the disciples and they remembered. They remembered this important stuff that they didn't understand at first, but they remembered later. The thing about, you know, the big example, of course, is when he said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They remembered it later, you know, or, you know, when he cleansed the temple, probably went multiple times, right? They later remembered that and said, oh, okay, that's what that meant. So the Holy Spirit is the one who has guided the hearts of the disciples to remember and include these things for us, because these are the things that we need to hear. And so we don't have to be scared that maybe some important detail has been left out, or, oh, like the missing truth of the Bible, you know, it was in this fifth gospel that we don't have access to and we'll never know what really happened. I mean, no, what we have is enough. What we have is more than enough. And it's an important and comforting word. And, you know, and the other thing is too, I think this is something that's easy to miss. He says that he's going to send the Spirit, like future tense, right? In verse 26, like whom the Father will send in my name, right? Because Jesus will ask, the Father will send, right? But he said also back in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, it says, what's it say in the end of verse 17? You know him, for he dwells with you.
Yeah.
So the Spirit is already with them, and we can't miss this. It's not like the disciples have been kind of working on their own steam up to this point, but once they get the Spirit, then it's all going to fall into place, right? No, they couldn't have come this far if the Spirit hadn't been with them and working in them and guiding them. You know, and this is so important for us then, because, yeah, it's true. At times, the Spirit comes in amazing ways. And the Spirit's going to come with, like, fire, and it's going to come with miraculous signs. And the many languages on Pentecost, right? And sometimes we think if the Spirit doesn't come like that, like, oh, we must still be waiting for him. But yeah, no. Jesus says the Spirit was already with them. If you have any faith, if you can say Jesus is Lord, if you can do anything, then the Spirit was already moving you to do it. So the Spirit, he comes again. Sometimes he comes in really big ways. Sometimes he comes in small ways and quiet ways. But if you have any faith at all, you know, like, remember at the beginning, like, you believe in God the Father, believe in me too. If you have any faith at all, it's all by God's grace, and the Spirit's already got you. He's already got you in his hands. He's already got you in his grasp.
Something you pointed out earlier was there was that miniature Pentecost in John chapter 20, the mm-hmm. night of the resurrection, on the evening of the resurrection, that the disciples are up in that upper room, and they're afraid. And then they have this, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and he says, whatever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. So there you have the Holy Spirit bringing the forgiveness of sins and delivering it to them.
Right. And the Spirit, he comes again and again, right? The Spirit, he's already there moving, like, invisibly. He was there in the baptism that they received. You know, when they received that baptism of repentance from John, he was there all along in this path. He's going to be there breathed out in John chapter 20. He's going to be there on Pentecost when he comes as fire. So the Spirit doesn't just come once. The Spirit comes again and again and again, and he never really leaves us either.
Yeah, I thought it was also interesting that Jesus says when he reads in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The Spirit was in his baptism. The Spirit came down on Jesus in his baptism, but it's not as though Jesus didn't already have the Holy Spirit.
Jesus, good point.
So, of course, Jesus has been with the Spirit and the Spirit in him for all of eternity.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. And this is the thing. We can't think like, oh, the Holy Spirit's coming. That must mean we don't have him. It's a spirit. He's a spirit. It doesn't work that way. You know, I mean, like, you know, when you have a physical object, you know, it comes one time and then it's there. It doesn't quite work the same way. But it's very well said. The Spirit never leaves us, and he comes again and again. And he comes through the word, the gospel, the promises that Jesus speaks to console our hearts, that our hearts would not be troubled, and that we would have even more faith because of his gracious promise to us. We are all out of time for today, but I'm really happy. We got through the chapter, and we touched on some really good stuff here. Pastor Mark Jasa from Mount Olive in Pasadena, California, thank you for being on the show today, and I look forward to having you on again, brother.
Thank you so much.
And thank you all for reading the Bible with us together today. We're just going through John chapter by chapter here, and already we're getting very close to the events of Holy Week. So stay with us. If there's something that you've missed, check out our podcast. It's really easy. Any podcast app is search Thy Strong, and it will immediately pop up. We're the only podcast that says Thy Strong anything, let alone Thy Strong Word. Thank you for listening, for reading the Bible with us together. Thank you, the Office of National Mission, LCMS Office of National Mission, for producing. And also thank you to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Until next time, everybody, peace.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO. the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.